I hope everybody eats a lot of turkey, and if you don't like turkey, a lot of ham, and if you don't like ham, a lot of veggies. So I don't know about you, but this is the time where, you know, it's kind of like everybody starts to join the gym after this week. So just get ready. It's coming. But there's so many things we have to be thankful for, and it's worth celebrating as well. And that's kind of what we've been singing about today. I'm also thankful. This is my daughter's very first time at church today. She's actually in the back with my wife, so that's pretty awesome. She's a week and a half old, so she's here at church and everything. So anyway, and I'm glad to be back. Yeah. Pretty awesome. And thank you all so much for your prayers for her. I know I was here last week, but I'm glad to be back preaching with you guys and so thankful for Jonathan Anderson, who gave a great message last week. One of my friends who's a pastor did a great job in this series. And today we're in the final week of our series called Games People Play. And it's funny, this has been our longest series since we began this church and everything. But it's about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' most famous teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching on this mountainside to people like you and me who had hopes and dreams, who had disappointments and fears and struggles in their life. And he talked with them about all sorts of things in their lives. And in fact, he started in Matthew chapter 5 by saying, do you want to know how to be happy? Here's how to be happy in your life. He said, blessed are those who do this and who do that. Here's how to be happy. Blessed and happy are very similar words. And he talks about all sorts of things like how we can honor God in our lives and how we can have better relationships and maybe even other things that we do in our lives where we put our stuff ahead of God so many times. But what this is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is talking about the games people play with God and with one another and sometimes even with ourselves. And he's talking to a whole lot of people during his time who didn't quite understand who God really was. And so many people kept trying, like today, to earn a relationship to God, kind of running the hamster wheel and say, am I good enough now? Or in their earthly relationships, trying to run the hamster wheel and say, am I doing enough now to be accepted in your eyes? Or maybe in their own individual lives, playing all sorts of games in order to be a better person and all sorts of things. And Jesus speaks the Sermon on the Mount to say, here's what it looks like to live the God-filled life. Here's how to not play games in your life. And the game we're talking about today is a game that many of us have probably played before, the game of Operation. How many of y'all have played Operation before? We've got the board over here, and I'm thankful that when we used to play Operation, when I was little, the spaces were a little bit smaller. Now that I'm a little older and I have a little bit of a shaky hand anyway, I can actually do well at this game of Operation. The point of the game is, as you kind of see, there's this man laying on an operating table, which is kind of creepy, game. But anyway, it's a huge hit. And the object of the game is to take these little tweezers and you try to remove certain objects, certain things that are wrong in this man on the operating table. And as you know, you don't want to touch the sides because when you do, it buzzes. And his nose lights up, basically saying, this is a failure, this is a bad operation, you're not doing a good job here. And we're using this, as an illustration of something so much bigger that Jesus talks about, operation. Because if we're really honest in our life, when we look at our own life, I think sometimes you and I, we have a tendency to play this game of operation in our everyday lives, where we operate on the people in our lives. We do this on other people. And maybe it's because we live in this age of social media where everything is magnified so much. Social media is such a great tool for the kingdom, but so many things are magnified so much that it seems like everybody's got an opinion today about everything. In fact, it's one of those things where, you know, nothing's wrong with opinions, but what I've found so many times, not only in social media, but in our lives, that so many times people, we seem to pick and probe and criticize, and sometimes we end up kind of figuratively, surgically cutting each other down with our words. And so as we do this, Jesus is talking about the game of operation and how we have a tendency to do that, to kind of look at somebody else's faults and failures and to magnify those. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, that's where we're going to be reading today, verses 1 through 5. And I want to encourage you this morning to stand, if you're able, in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word, actually Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. Here's what Jesus says about this game of operation. He says this, do not judge, or you too will be judged. You probably heard this scripture before. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank or that big piece of wood in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Jesus, this is his words in verse 5. He says this, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, it's so funny how God works with messages and series, because this was supposed to be last week, but a baby came and everything. And it's so funny because I think God had something planned in this message, because I think this very thing that Jesus is speaking into has so much implications for this season of Thanksgiving. So many implications for Thanksgiving. In fact, I think it's a perfect fit for the season, because as we're sitting around the Thanksgiving tables, rubbing elbows with the people who are closest to us this week, I've found in my life that the people who are closest to me, that's the people that seem to get my picking and probing the most. Amen. Have y'all been there before? In fact, it's one of those things where we're tempted to kind of play doctor and try to fix all the people's faults or failures of the people we know best. But we don't just play this game of operation on our family, and we don't just do it during Thanksgiving. In fact, we play operation with our friends. We play operation trying to operate and pick certain things out of somebody's life in our of our colleagues. Maybe somebody at work, we go home and we say, man, I wish I could fix this about my boss, you know, or something like that. We play this game of operation. I want to play the game of operation on my Tennessee Volunteers, on our sports teams. You know, I got to fix them. You know, we play armchair quarterback and tell the coach everything they're doing wrong and everything they need to fix. And we play this game of operation on leaders. And I think we even play this game of operation on the church so many times. In fact, it's so funny. Maybe because I'm a pastor and I just get all this stuff that pops up. But on my news feed, on social media, one of the things that pops up one or two or three times a day is some kind of list. It's usually something like this. 5 things the church is doing wrong. Do y'all see these? 5 things or 6 things that you're doing to drive people away from Jesus, or 3 things that you should do differently in order to, you know, and it's just like all this stuff. And as I step back and read it and listen to some of that, I finally kind of stopped clicking on it, because what I've realized is so many times, almost all the time, it's written by somebody, it's written by people who want to complain about something that they're not willing to be part of, or to complain and pick and probe at something that they're not willing to be a part of the solution. Isn't that how it works in so many different ways in our relationships? So many times it's easy to pick and probe and not really see where people stand in their own shoes. It's easy to pick and probe at somebody else but not really look at our own life and to say, God, what is missing, or where's the plank in my own life? And so when we play operation and we carve up people in our lives, it's easy to point out their problems and skimp over ours. And that's kind of what Jesus is talking about here. And so when Jesus says not to judge, he's not telling us that you shouldn't have sound judgment in your relationships. He's not saying that you should abandon sound judgment in your life. What he's talking about here is the pitfall of having a critical spirit. The pitfall of having a critical spirit. In fact, I love how the message translates this. It's a version, it's kind of an amplified version of the Bible. And Matthew chapter 7 in the Message, check out what it says. It says, don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. Now, I know we're in America, and we don't really use boomerangs very much. I mean, that's kind of an Australia thing, right, mate? But it's one of those things where, how does a boomerang work? You throw it out, and what does it do? It comes back to you. Now, maybe if we threw it, because we're in America, we don't know how to throw boomerangs, maybe it wouldn't work out okay. And I thought about bringing a boomerang in here and throwing it out here, but I didn't want to kill anybody on Thanksgiving, so thanks be to God, you know, and all that stuff. But anyway, what Jesus is saying about this boomerang effect is that when we have a critical spirit, when we're kind of critical and picking and probing it at other people in their life, it has a way of kind of coming back to us. That if we treat people in that kind of way, then what we often kind of find is what goes around comes around. What we find is as we pick and probe that people in our lives will start to do the same thing to us. And what we also find is what Jonathan Anderson talked about last week, is that when we've been offered the incredible grace of God, and then we show and then in our relationships, we show everybody our list of everything that they've done wrong, that we'll be held to the same standard that we hold others. We need to show people the same grace that we've been offered as well. This is kind of what Jesus is talking about here. If you watch Saturday Night Live, if you stay up late enough to watch Saturday Night Live, there was an old skit back in the late 80s and early 1990s about the church lady. It was a really funny skit called Church Chats. Maybe you remember that before. But this little old church lady, I feel like I met her before and outside of this thing. But she was really, really critical about everybody's life. In fact, she was famous for, she'd usually have a celebrity, you know, sitting in a chair right next to her, and it was like a real celebrity during the time, and she would pick and probe, and she would take something that happened in pop culture in their own life, and she would just make a spectacle of it. And nobody liked being around church lady. You know, she's just this grump, this kind of person nobody wants to be around. But as she'd pick and probe and do so many things, America, we laughed and we cracked up because she was roasting these people that were so many times on a pedestal. And in fact, one of the things that she would do is when a celebrity would say something that was kind of silly, or they'd kind of do something in their life, they had kind of some kind of experience, they'd kind of tell that story, and then she would have this famous line, and there's a quick video that shows you exactly what she'd say. Check it out.
Well, isn't that special?
Well, isn't that special is what she'd say. Like, you know, bless your heart. That's kind of like the Southern way we say it. Bless your heart. Isn't that special? And another thing is, so somebody did something in their life. It was like maybe the speck in their eye, the thing that was wrong in their life. She also had this other line that she would say. And she'd say, oh, who does that remind me of? And then it was in a booming voice, she'd say, Satan. And all of a sudden it would like the reverb would go on and stuff like that. And she would call people Satan for the way they were acting. Kind of crazy. She was this judgmental lady. And the thing that's funny about that is she would, her criticism was actually a way of deflecting her own criticism. And I know it's just a funny skit, but I think, if we're honest, I think I see a little bit of the church lady in me. Not the church lady, but I think there's a little bit of the church lady inside of all of us. I'm going to get in trouble from that from my wife. It's Thanksgiving weekend. You got to watch out for me, guys. But anyway, I think there's a little bit of that spirit in all of us from time to time, where we kind of want to put pressure on somebody else's faults and failures so that it takes pressure off of ours. And so Jesus doesn't want us to live that way because he's saying, look, this is a miserable way to live in your life. In fact, if you know somebody like that, your sphere of influence, you've been around somebody like that, you know they're no fun to be around. Nobody loves to be around somebody that's always criticizing somebody. And we're called to be the light of the world, Jesus says. We're the light of the world. And Jesus wants us to have a huge impact on people in our lives. But as we're being overly critical, it only drives people away from those relationships God wants to cultivate, but for the impact that God wants us to have on people. So this is why it's so important. And so when the goal is to make other people look bad, Jesus is saying, you know what? It actually says something even more important and reveals something more important about your heart and your own life. It's kind of interesting. On the other hand, here's the other way it works. This scripture, I think, is one of the most overly misquoted, overly misused scriptures in our culture today. I mean, many of you have heard people say this, quote this to other people, right? Don't judge or else you'll be judged. I've heard that so many different times where maybe there's something going on in somebody else's life and maybe it's not even a big thing, but somebody points something out and then they kind of deflect. It's kind of a way to deflect it. They say, oh, well, the Bible says, Jesus says you're not supposed to judge or else you'll be judged. Or if you stand up for some kind of belief today that you have or some kind of conviction, people might say to you something like this, well, that's so judgmental. That's so closed-minded and judgmental. And Christians aren't supposed to judge. You're not being loving because you got an opinion. We see that all the time today. In fact, most of the time, what people are saying when they quote that back at us today in that kind of way is the heart of what they're saying is this. You can't judge me because I'm my own judge. In fact, nobody has authority to speak into my life because I do whatever I want. I'm my own authority. That's kind of what people are saying in reality, using this as a deflection mechanism. And the truth is, nobody gets to be our own judge. We can live how we want to live and stuff like that, but ultimately, when we die and go and see Jesus and stuff like that, we're gonna face the judge, the one who judges everything that we've done and how we responded to the grace that's been put into our hands, whether we accepted it or not. God alone is the judge. And so when we live our life with this reckless abandonment, pushing away from any authority and pushing away any community or relationships in our lives, we find ourselves kind of on a dangerous path. That's why we believe so strongly here in the Fountain of getting connected in groups, because we believe that discipleship happens and growth happens, not alone, but when we get in circles, when we get in groups together, because people can hold you accountable and help you and you them in their walk with Christ. And so one of the greatest blessings may be someone who cares about you and loves you enough in order to speak truth in love in your life. In fact, I'm so thankful for people who have done that to me. And so Jesus is saying to us, look, you don't get to be the judge. God's the judge. But what he means here is, I don't want you to be miserable and make everyone else in your life miserable by living with a critical spirit. Now, so many times we do surgery, right? We have people in our lives, and maybe something bothers us. And I love how it says, your brother. And I think you can amplify that and say, your brother, your sister, people that are close to you. So many times we want to do surgery on the people that are closest to us. But I'm thankful that that God has leveled the playing field. In fact, check out what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The beginning of verse 9 and then verse 11. He says this, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? I mean, this is like, whoa. And then he says this, and that is what some of you were, past tense. Some of you were like that. In other words, at one point, you weren't able to find acceptance in God. But, verse 11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, every single one of us have done wrong. In fact, there's no need for us to carry a better than anyone attitude. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all stand in need of God's grace. But when we accept that grace in our lives, that our sins have been forgiven and we're set free and we're made right as a child of God, the playing field is equal. All are sinners, but all become forgiven by God through his grace. And so that's something to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. And so I think there's a big difference. I think an illustration that's helpful for me, I think there's a big difference in holding up a magnifying glass and holding up a mirror. Now, of course, you know what a magnifying glass does. My Nana, she uses these to read and stuff like that. So I hardly see magnifying glasses anymore. But of course, with a magnifying glass, we use magnifying glasses to zoom in at something, right? And I think so many times in our relationships, we come at people with our magnifying glass. It's so much easier to zoom in at somebody else's faults and failures. But it's so difficult to turn the mirror toward us and to look at our own lives and to see, God, where is the speck in my own eye? And where do I need you to forgive me and heal me in my own life? And so this is kind of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus wants us to put down the magnifying glass and to first approach ourselves with a mirror in hand. Because the reality is, if we ignore that plank in our own eyes, if we ignore what is not right in us, then Jesus has a pretty strong word that he says. Did you catch it? In verse 5, he calls us a hypocrite. We don't like that word. He calls us a hypocrite. And here's kind of the thing, if you've been with us over a few weeks ago, that word hypocrite actually comes from the drama world. It's a dramatic word. And here's, it basically means that it's somebody who, it's kind of like a play actor. It's somebody who puts on a mask and is one way, but actually acts like they're somebody else. And so it's a hypocrite is someone who plays a part, who plays pretend, who fakes it. In other words, people that play a game. And so we're not hypocrites when we mess up. Sometimes we think that when somebody messes up, then they're being hypocritical of their walk with Jesus. And that's not what a hypocrite means at all. What a hypocrite means is when we reach for other people's speck, when we reach for other people's speck without first humbling ourselves, turning the mirror toward our faults, and taking an honest look and allowing Jesus to speak into our lives. We become a hypocrite when we think that everybody else has issues or everybody else needs forgiveness in their lives, but I don't. That's when we become a hypocrite. And so the result of that is when we're unwilling to look at the plank in our own lives, the things in our own lives, and we're pointing out everybody else's faults, we start to kind of lose our influence with other people. We start to lose our influence with our friends and with our family, in our culture, and even the witness that we have to the world. We start to lose our influence. Because when we lack this, our own self-awareness that we're expecting other people to have, people start to say and just think in their own life, they start to think, well, why should I listen to you, Mom? Why should I listen to you, Dad? Why should I listen to you, friend? Why should I listen to you, Pastor? See, all of us can fall into this trap. And so here's what Jesus tells us to do. Here's kind of the answer. Our first response is to put down the magnifying glass and to pick up our mirror. See, instead of doing surgery on someone else, sometimes what we need from God is we need some spiritual Visine to help us to see ourselves and to see others the way God sees us, as sinners who have been saved and forgiven by grace. See, that's why none of us have reason to have a better than anyone attitude. Jesus tells us, first, look at the plank in our own lives, things that we need Jesus to do in our own lives. And then, Jesus says, at the end of verse 5, we can clearly see how to remove that speck out of someone else's. Isn't that interesting? So he tells us, first look at the mirror, and then we can look at somebody else's speck. So it's not, you can't judge me, you can't look at my own life. What God is saying here is God doesn't want us to ignore the planks in other people's eyes. I mean, you have people in your life that you love so much. People in your family, people in your refresh groups, people in your spheres of influence that you love. And maybe there's some kind of speck in their eye, speck in their life that they don't even see. And how unloving is that if nobody stands in that gap and helps them to go where Jesus is? See, Jesus doesn't want us to ignore those things. Jesus cares about those things. But Jesus wants us to go about it the right way. In fact, God may be calling you to love someone enough, to love someone enough to speak with them about some kind of speck in their life or something they're blinded to. But he needs somebody who's come to him with a clean heart, who's first allowed God to do a work in their lives. Because Jesus needs someone who's needed grace and has experienced it. And then God can use us, can use us as that kind of gift in someone else's life. And so it's really the attitude in which we approach people. Not coming with a pitchfork, but saying, hey, I've been there too, man. But on the other hand, I think that maybe somebody has spoken something into your life or will speak something into your life sometime soon, sometime in the future. And maybe somebody has taken you to lunch or pulled you aside and has said something, you know, kind of revealed something, pointed something out in your life. And if you're anything like me, it's uncomfortable. It's so easy when you hear something that you know is true, but you don't like hearing it out in the open. You don't like hearing somebody else say it. I think my temptation, if you're anything like me, is to get defensive. When somebody says, hey, I want to talk to you about that. It's funny when Mandy is one of the best at speaking into my life. She's such a grace-filled person. That's my wife. And Mandy so many times will, and probably a lot of times, will say something to me and speak into my life. And I find myself saying, no, I'm not doing that. Or no, that's not right. I'm not, you know, and kind of getting defensive. And she says, why are you getting defensive? Well, I'm not getting defensive. Maybe you're getting defensive. And I start getting defensive about getting defensive. Maybe I'm the only one. Are y'all with me with that? Y'all do that too? I think we all do that. That's why I say that. And the reality is, I want you to be open to the idea that maybe, just maybe, maybe that person isn't picking on you. Maybe that person isn't just being critical. Maybe it took a ton of courage and a ton of prayer and a ton of wisdom from God to be able to come to you, a ton of love that they have for you, to be able to come to you and to talk with you about that. And maybe they love you too much to just leave you just where you are. And maybe that very person is the very touch of God that you need in your life. I've seen that happen so many times in mine when somebody says something and helps me to get on course in my life. And instead of putting up this smoke screen and saying, well, don't judge me or else you'll be judged. Maybe God wants us to stop blaming them and excusing it, and start pulling down our guard and receive what they have to say, and then ask God to change you. And so as we come to the table this morning to celebrate, as we prepare to celebrate God's grace seen through communion, we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but I want to encourage you, kind of as a way to respond to this message, to pick up your mirror and to maybe spend some time alone talking with God, picking up your mirror and asking God honestly, God, where in my life, do I need to change? Where in my life do I need you to come in and to do a work on my heart? Maybe you could ask something like this, God, why am I so critical in this particular relationship? What is it in me that makes me like that? Why do I feel like I have to be right and everyone else is wrong? God, where in me do you need me? Do you need to come in and change me? And be open to that. Because the reality is, a critical spirit is so dangerous. It's got a way of boomeranging. But the reality is, the good news is, so does grace. And so this Thanksgiving, as you're sitting around the table and as you're out in your spheres of influence, what if you decide to offer the same kind of grace that's been offered to you to other people? I know you'll be blessed by it, and others will too.